Amen. How are you guys doing? Good. I hope you're doing well. I hope you had a great weekend so far. I'm looking forward to being with you here for these next few minutes. We had a good morning already so far, man. Thanks to Chris and the praise team for leading us. So there's a story told about two men, and they have an option. And this option is they've come to the point in life where they want to build a house. And they have the option of building a house on rock or on sand. And the storyteller says, you know, the guy who builds the house on his rock, he's wise. The one who builds a house on sand is foolish. And the reason you can tell is because when the wind comes, when the storms rage, and when the waves come in, the one whose house is built on sand, his house crumbles and falls apart, while the one whose house is built on stone, it lasts and it stays. And the person, of course, who actually told that parable, that story, is Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 7. And he gives us that story, and what he says is at the end of that is he says, look, what I'm teaching you is that I want you to build your life on my teaching, my words, and who I am and what I'm going to do for you. And so we have this option in life that Jesus says. We can do one of two things. We can build our lives on one of two things. First, we can build it on stone. Something that's solid, that lasts, that will be there, that won't crumble when waves come, when storms come, and when the wind begins to blow. It will hold on. And I don't know about you, but, you know, I think Jesus was a guy who taught using object lessons. And so that's kind of why I like to use object lessons, because I tend to be a visual learner, and some of you might be that way as well. So you've got a brick, a solid stone, something to build your life on. And Jesus says the wise one, who's the one who chooses to build his life on the stone. And we'll talk about what that is in a minute. But then he says, you know, but there's also the foolish person, the one who makes unwise decisions. And you see, what we often think, because, you know, we live where we can go visit Florida and places with sand, and when you go down there, you notice that it's the nice places that are built on the sand. And they can look great. They look really good. But then you wait on a hurricane to come in, and there's nothing left, nothing but sticks sticking up out of the sand where their foundation was, because it can't hold up in the storm. And this is the picture, well, not quite the picture. Let's take this to the next level. You guys want to take it to the next level? I certainly do, and since I'm up here, I'm gonna. So this is the picture Jesus gives us. He says, look, you've got a choice of how you want to build your life, and here's the deal. Sometimes life is not going to be okay. Sometimes the storms of life are going to blow. And so he says, here's what you got. You got an option. You can build it on something that will last. You can blow on this and blow on this and blow on this, and this foundation is never, ever going to move. In fact, you can blow so hard that a house that is built on this foundation, the house might come apart, but the foundation that you can rebuild from is still going to be there. Or he says, you got another option. You who are sitting down here, I'm sorry. We've got waivers for you guys to go sign real quick before I turn this on. Or you can do this. You can build your life on sand. And unfortunately, it just does not go as well. And Jesus says, look, it's not if the storms are going to come, but it's when the storms come that this is going to happen. And you might feel like you're on solid ground, but you won't know until the storms of life come and all of a sudden, now your foundation is being blown away, eroded away, and when you begin to try to rebuild your life, you end up with something less than what you could have had and less solid than what you could have had. The cleaning crew is going to love me this week. And this is the picture that Jesus gives us. And then he puts the question down to those who are listening to him and to us today. Which one is your life built on? Where is your life being built? Do you feel like your life is being built on something solid, something that lasts, something that will never cave underneath you? Or is your life something that looks more like, it tends to look like a roller coaster because it's being built on sand and it gets shoved to the side and then you got to try to rebuild it back up, but it's less stable than even it was before? And when our lives are built on something other than what Jesus says they're supposed to be built on, then we find ourselves, when the storms come, we don't have hope when it's not okay. In fact, we begin to run around, we get stressed out, we get anxious, and we begin to turn to other things and to other people and say, you've got to help me, I don't know what to do, I don't know which direction to go, I don't know how to handle this, I can't make it, and we get overwhelmed and stressed and depressed, and all of these things that we don't have to go through come into our lives if we will choose instead to say, you know what, I'm going to make a decision to build my life upon the living stone of Jesus. And the Apostle Peter picks up on this language, and I think when he wrote this section of 1 Peter, he was actually thinking back to Jesus' teaching about where you can build your life. And he tells us, look, you can build your life on the living stone that is Jesus himself. And that's so important to understand, because here's what you need to understand about Jesus, is Jesus is different than every other religious figure that ever lived. You see, every religious figure that ever lived, other than Jesus himself, they tell you, look, build your life on what I taught you. Muhammad being one of them, with Islam, Buddha being another one. Build your life on what I teach you. Jesus says, look, don't just build your life on what I teach you, but build your life on who I am to you. That I am a living stone. I am a person who is living and active in your life. Therefore, build your life on the relationship that you and I can have. You see, Jesus is more than just teaching and words and principles. Jesus is a person that you can know, that you can love, that you can have a relationship with, because he's living. The other guys, they're still dead. Jesus is not. And so he says, build your life on this living stone. And when you do, you're going to have a living hope. And so this is the idea that the Apostle Peter is communicating to us today, is that hope is not just a feeling in our lives, but it is actually a gift that you and I receive, and then we live out into the rest of the world. It's not just a feeling, but hope is a gift that we receive. And we build our lives on this living stone. And what it actually does is it does a couple of things that we're going to talk about. It gives us a foundation. It gives us a new identity. And this is what God does for us, is he gives us a new identity in this. Kind of like what to get us thinking in that direction. Let me just give you an example. This past Monday, Shay and I, we had gotten the kids ready for school, which is a chore in and of itself, getting four kids ready for school. We'd gotten everybody loaded into the car. They had breakfast. They were full. They were happy, and they were in the car. And she and I, every morning, the last thing we do is we kiss one another, hug one another, and say bye, and I love you. That all happened. And then Shay goes, oh, by the way, there was something I meant to talk to you about. I said, okay, well, what is that? She said, there's two kittens down at the Senatobia Animal Shelter. Now, for those of you who don't know, we had a cat for 16 years who passed away between just right after Thanksgiving last year. And it was tough. It was hard, especially on Shay. He was her baby. And so she's been looking for kittens for after a couple weeks after he passed away. And so I didn't say it. She said, so what do you think? And I said, I'm going to work. That's what I'm just going to go to work because I'm not a cat person. I tolerate them because Shay loves them to death, and so I love what she loves, and I tolerate cats at my house pooping in my bathroom. So later that morning, she said, the lady, texted me and said, well, they didn't get adopted. What do you think? Well, I'm at work. So I told her, I just texted her back, and I said, look, here's my opinion. I don't want them, but that's just me being selfish, so do whatever you'd like to do. So I got home that afternoon, and I have two new cats at my house. I got a picture of them for you here just so you guys can see them. That's them. They look a little bit big there, but they're actually kind of small. They're sitting in a recliner that's in our bedroom. And then we went through the chore of naming them. Now, here's what I wanted to name them. If you'll notice their coloring is sort of like a sandy cinnamon type color. And so I told Shay, it's a boy and a girl. The one closest to the camera is the girl, and the one in the back is the boy. So I told Shay, I said, I know what I want to name them. She said, what? I said, I want to name the boy Cinnamon and the girl Cinnawoman, since they look like cinnamon. That's not their names, by the way. They didn't go for that. So anyway, the girl, her name is Katniss from Hunger Games, of course. And then the boy, we went back and forth. At first, we wanted to name him Cinnamon, but that didn't last long. And then Thatcher and Shay wanted to name him Kylo, from Kylo Ren from Star Wars. But I thought, that's dark side. We probably shouldn't do that. Maybe Finn or Rey, but not that. So we ended up settling on the name Ransom. which is from the C.S. Lewis Space Trilogy. I don't know if you guys have read that, but he's the main character in that book, which the boys and I like. So we have Katniss and Ransom here, and they now live in my house, poop in my bathroom, and sleep on my bed. Where we got them, though, they were orphans at the Senatobia Animal Shelter. And now they get to live in the lap of luxury. They spent an hour last night attacking my feet underneath my bed while I was trying to sleep. And they live in the lap of luxury now. They're fed, like, from a plate, almost hand-fed. Shay almost hand-feeds them. She loves them, dotes on them, picks them up, pets them. They went from unloved orphans living in an animal shelter with all hard surfaces to the lap of luxury, literally, in my wife's lap. That's their life now, and will be their life for as long as they live. And that's a picture of how God does what he does in our life. You know, the Bible is very clear that you and I, when we build our lives on the sand, we're living like orphans. We're out there on our own, trying to make it on our own, trying to do it on our own. And God says, look, I want you. I've chosen you, I've called you, and I want you to be my son or my daughter. And now I want you to realize how deeply you are loved. And folks, when we realize that, that is the source of hope, and we begin to build our lives on a foundation that lasts. And so that's where we're going to start. We're going to start with a foundation for hope. And that's what you and I have. We have this foundation that is given to us that we can build our hope upon, because hope is not just a feeling, but it's a gift that we receive from Jesus. And that's so important, because when we talk about hope, we just say, oh, it's just a feeling, what we tend to do is say, hey, well, just look on the bright side of things, or stop being so pessimistic, but just try to see the bright side. And you can try some of those things, but look, they don't work all of the time. Because sometimes, let's just be honest, when it's not okay, there is no bright side. There's nothing else to see. There's just nothing bright to look at. And so it's difficult. And what we have to have in those moments is the foundation that we build our lives upon, and it's a foundation for our hope. And right out of the gate, in verse 4, this is what the Apostle Peter says. This is how you do it. This is how you have this foundation. This is how you make the choice to stop building your life on sand and to make the choice to start building your life on Jesus. As he says this, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. As you come to him. And what the Apostle Peter, what you need to understand from that is he is saying, look, this is coming to Jesus is something that it doesn't just happen once in your life, but it's something that has to happen moment by moment, day by day, minute by minute, that you must continually put yourself into the presence of Jesus and continue to come to him, to keep him in the forefront of your mind and in the forefront of your life in any and every situation that you might have. Because you have to continually come to him. Because there are so many things in our life that say, look, build your life on me. I look good, and then it falls apart. Jesus says, you've got to continually, always, forever and ever, continue to come to me. It's not something that we do just as a child when I was saved as a child, and now, you know, I just try to live my life as best I can. No, Jesus says, you must constantly, every moment of every day, come to me. And come to him. And how do we do that? Notice how God talks about Jesus. Men reject him, but God says Jesus is chosen and precious. If you want to come to Jesus, that's how God says you do it. You make the decision that Jesus is going to be the most important and precious thing in your life. Now, I don't have to tell you, even those of you who are here this morning and you might not believe in Jesus or believe the Bible, and that's okay, you still understand this. That the things that God says are precious are often not the same things that the world says are precious. And vice versa, the things that the world says are precious are not the same things. And it goes back and forth. And often what you see is these two ideas are in conflict, that what God says is chosen and precious, the world often says is stupid and foolish. And they're never going to come together. It would be like this. It would be like going up to an Ole Miss fan and saying, do you like cowbells? Or going up to a Mississippi State fan and say, look, just say hottie toddy just one time. It's not going to happen. That Mississippi State fan is like, no, I am not going to vomit at the mouth by saying hottie toddy. It ain't going to happen. Because they're in constant, it's just not going to happen. The two are at odds with one another. And the picture that God gives us is that what he says is chosen and precious is at odds with what the world is going to say is chosen and precious. And you and I are going to have to make the decision, because this is where we're going to decide what our foundation of life is going to be. Is it going to be sand, or is it going to be the rock of Jesus? And the way we're going to decide is we're going to choose that Jesus is going to be the most important, the most precious thing to me in my life, regardless of what happens, regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the good circumstances, the bad circumstances, regardless of what anybody says about me, to me, or around me. Jesus is going to be what is most important to me in my life. It might cause me to lose some of my my credibility. It might cause me to lose a promotion at work. It might cost me some of my money. It might cost me some of my time. But no matter what, Jesus is going to be what is most important to me. That's a decision that you have to make in order to receive the hope that God wants to put into your life, because that's the foundation of hope. But let's be honest, it's difficult. There are so many things that pull at our hearts, that pull at our heartstrings, and want us to say, build your life on this. The trouble is that anytime we build our lives on something other than the rock, the foundation, is that it withers and fades away, and ultimately it consumes us with it. One of the best pictures from literature or movies that I think really illustrates this is the character Gollum from Lord of the Rings. If you don't, hopefully you've seen the movies, or perhaps you've read the books. But you see this character who was once, you know, a hobbit, a normal hobbit, a person, but he finds the One Ring, the Ring of Power, and it consumes his life. Everything in him is driven towards owning and having and possessing the One Ring of Power. And it consumes him, and it destroys him from the inside out. He murders, he kills. Why? Because he will go through anything it takes to have the One Ring, because it's precious to him. And it ultimately, not to spoil it for you, hopefully you've seen, it's been out a while, but it ultimately kills him and destroys him, because he must have it. Now, what you might not know is the writer of Lord of the Rings, J.R.R. Tolkien, was a devout Christian. And I believe what he's doing there is he's giving us a picture of what life is like when we build it on anything other than Jesus itself. And he is showing us through Gollum, like, this is what anything other than Jesus, when you say anything other than Jesus is precious to you, this is what the result is going to look like. It's going to consume you. And ultimately, if you're not careful, will destroy you, because it's shifting sand as opposed to a foundation of rock that you can actually stand upon. So the question becomes then, what is most precious to you? What is it that you build your life on that is your foundation? And if it's anything other than Jesus, it's sand, and it will consume you. Even good things. Let me give you an example from my own personal life. One of the ways you can often figure out what it is that is most precious to you is to look at your nightmares. What is it that causes you to wake up in the middle of the night and go, whew, I'm glad that was just a dream? For me, this happened a few weeks ago. I had this nightmare. It was, you know how dreams are, you just sort of dropped right in the middle of the situation. Nothing happened before it, or nothing comes after it. It's just that moment. And here's what happened. I was in a conversation with Shay, my wife. And for some reason, she looked at me and she said these words. She said, "In our marriage, you have let me down. I am unfulfilled and unhappy, and I want out of it." And I woke up in that moment, and it was one of those, whew, that was just a dream. Now, those of you who know my wife know this. She is so sweet, she would never say those words. I mean, my wife is so sweet that you get diabetes just being around her, all right? She's that sweet and that amazing and that awesome. So she would never, ever, ever say anything. But it's a fear. And if I'm not careful, here's what I've learned about myself. I love my wife so much that if I am not careful, I will use her to try to build my life on who she is to me. And that is an unrealistic expectation to put even on her, because she cannot be Jesus for me. She can't do it. Neither can I be it for her. And so what I've had to learn is not to love my wife less, but to love her properly, to love her correctly, to love her, to first love Jesus, and then to love her as a reflection of my love for Jesus and my understanding of how much he loves me. That he is my first love, and she is my second. And she knows that, and I understand that Jesus is her first love, and I am her second, because if it ever flips, we both hopefully understand that if that order ever flipped, then we would both end up like Gollum in our marriage. And we would consume and destroy one another instead of loving and giving to one another. So what is most precious to you? It could even be a good thing. Your love for your children. Your love for your job. What is most precious to you? Jesus says, if it's anything other than me, it's just shifting sand. And we need to make the decision that says, Jesus is gonna be most important. And I'm gonna live my life in reflection that Jesus is most important to me. It might change some of the way you spend your time, some of the way you spend, do your hobbies and your habits, but make sure that Jesus is what is most precious to you, because he is the only foundation that when the storms come, the waves hit, and when it's not okay, he is what is gonna help you stand on your two feet still. Anything else, and it'll be shifting sand that's getting blown out from underneath you, and you'll begin to wonder, what is happening in my life? So make the switch and have a foundation for your hope. And when you do that, the second thing that the Apostle Peter tells us is that we will get a new identity in hope. And this is important to understand. We get a new identity. And what the Apostle Peter says is that you become a person who was an orphan at one point, but now you are God's own possession. Just like my two cats were orphans at one point, now they are our possession. And we are doing our best to instill value into them and love them the best that we can. God says you were an orphan at one point, but now you are my possession. Do you know that things that are owned by important people have value just because they were owned by important people? Let me give you a couple examples. First, I got this guy, this picture of this person. Most of you know who this is. Who is this? The king, Elvis. The one guy that I am jealous of his sideburns. But this is Elvis. And a few years ago, in an auction, they had a piece of Elvis's hair. Just somebody shout out how much you think it sold for. He's got to shout louder. I played in rock bands most of my life. $50,000. Double it. $115,000. Piece of Elvis's hair. Can you believe that? I mean, this is the king, no doubt. I mean, the guy set the standard for generations to come on what entertainment is and should be. But I don't know if his hair is worth $115,000. Maybe to you it is. Here are a couple other people of their hair. John Lennon's hair sold for $48,000. Beethoven's hair, I don't even know how that's still around. It sold for $7,300. Okay, now, the next person, we're going to put his picture up. Does anybody know who this is? Hey, all right. First service failed miserably. Not a single person knew who he was. And I said in first service, nobody knows who he is because there's not any 13-year-old girls in here. But anyway, this is Niall Horan from the band One Direction. I had to look up who he was, just to be honest with everyone. I listened to his songs. He's not a bad singer, not a bad songwriter, but not a bad singer. So here's what happened with him. He was on a talk show and was eating a piece of toast. He took a bite out of it and apparently didn't like it. Said he threw it away, threw the piece of toast away. Well, some person went into the trash, dug out the piece of toast, and put it on eBay for an auction, and it sold for $100,000 because this guy took a bite out of it. That's unbelievable. Look, if you're interested in toast, if you come see me after service, I'll go buy you a loaf of bread, make you toast. You can pay me $5 a piece, and I'll do it all day long. All right? But anyway, this guy's toast, $100,000 for a piece of toast that he touched and took a bite out of. I have no idea who bought it. We don't need to know who bought it because we will stand in judgment of that person. But here's the point. Things that are owned by famous people are valuable just because somebody owned it. I mean, a piece of toast is worth nothing, but this guy touched it. This guy bit out of it. It's worth $100,000 because something's worth what anybody's willing to pay for it. It's worth $100,000. If a piece of toast that guy touched, who most of us, we didn't even know who he was until I just explained it, is worth $100,000, how much more do you think you're worth just because God says he owns you? That's what I want you to see here this morning. You are God's own possession, which means you have value intrinsically just because of who you are. And this is so important for you to grab hold of. This is an identity that you get in Jesus. Nothing else gives this to you, friends. Nothing else. Because your job, it says you're valuable by what you can contribute. Your life, your friends, you're valuable to them by what you can contribute. Life is designed, and American culture is designed, I'm not saying it's bad or good, but it's just the way it is. It is designed and it says you have value by what you can contribute to life. Jesus says you have value just because of who you are. Not because of what you could do, can do, will do, or have the potential to do, but simply because you are who you are. You are my son, you are my daughter, and that alone makes you valuable. Amen? Amen. I want you guys to own that because it's yours. If you are a son or daughter of the living God, it is yours. If you're someone here this morning who's not, you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, that is offered to you this morning. You can stop trying to build yourself up into something and you can just receive the value that Jesus says is yours simply because you are his possession. And look at how he describes his possession. He says, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You see, you understand that God loves what you love. And God values everything that happens in your life because it happens in your life. Everything that happens in your life, God values it because it's your life. It's something that you own. And so every moment of your past, every tear that you've shed, every moment when it's not been okay, every smile that you've had, every laugh that you've shared with friends, everything that you will have happened to you in the future, I believe God sees it as something valuable simply because it's yours. And our lives, as the Apostle Peter says here, our lives are lived so that we may proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness, that we might proclaim the excellencies of Jesus. Everything that happens in your life is a proclamation of how good Jesus is. Now you might be thinking, what about the bad stuff? Friends, that is an opportunity for God's grace to shine the brightest and for God's hope to shine the brightest. When life is not okay, those are the moments that God gives us where his grace and his hope can shine through us to the rest of the world because we can have hope when it's not okay. And your life is valuable just simply because it's yours. Let me give you an example again. I have here just a pair of sunglasses. They stay in my car. And they're just a normal pair of sunglasses, prescription sunglasses. They are Ray-Ban, so they have a little bit of value that way. And you look at them, and you would just say, they're just a pair of sunglasses. They're not worth anything. But to me, you could not give me $1 million for these pair of sunglasses because they were my dad's. And my dad passed away just a few years ago. And these sunglasses sit in my car. My car was his car that he owned. And these sunglasses sit in my car, except for today, the first time I've moved them since he passed away. You could not pay me enough money. If you offered me the world for these, I would tell you, you can keep it. And they're just a pair of sunglasses. They're not important, but it's who owned them. That's the person that's important, and it makes these important. And I say all that to say this. Your life, others might look at it and say, man, that stuff's not important. It's just life. I'm telling you now, God looks at it and says, because it's yours, it's important. Because it's yours, it has value. Don't ever, ever, ever let someone discount who you are because you have intrinsic value as a person simply because of who you are. Don't ever let Satan whisper into your ear, you know God would never love somebody who does those things. If he ever does, you look back at him and you say, yes, he does. He does love people. He does love people who do those types of things because it's those things that proclaim the excellencies of who Jesus is. Do we have flaws? Absolutely. Do we make mistakes? Yes. Do we sin? Yes. But it's all a tapestry that God can work for our good to give us hope when we build our lives on him. Are you with me? Amen? Tracking with me? This is so amazing what God offers to you. And then once you have this foundation, once you have this identity, here's what's so great is as you grow and as you learn, your foundation starts off small, but then it gets stronger. And then it gets bigger. going to work out, y'all. And this can be something that can be yours. This can be your foundation. This can be your hope. It can starts off very small. Remember the beach ball? It's something that's small, but you want it to grow. And as you begin fully to understand, and as you continually grow, which is a lifetime in understanding, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a person of God's own possession. As you continue to grow in your understanding of that, man, your hope in Jesus and in the future that he has for you and in the eternal future that he has for you begins to grow. And you begin to receive his hope, and then you can begin to live it out, which is where Peter says we need to do. We need not only a foundation and not only an identity, but we need a life of hope. We need a life lived of hope, that the world sees how good our God is, how good Jesus is. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because over the next few weeks, for the next two chapters, the Apostle Peter explains how to do this. And what he's going to tell us, he's going to show us how to have hope in an unfair world, in an unfair situation, when the odds are stacked against us, how to have hope as a husband, how to have hope as a wife, and how to have hope in moments where we're tempted to be bitter. So don't miss the next few weeks, because we're going to see how all of this begins to work out in our real everyday lives. But I want to leave you with just four encouragements that the Apostle Peter says right here is in verses 11 and 12. He says, first, live an honorable life. Live a life of honor. One that when people come to your funeral, they don't have to make up the good stories of how you served and loved other folks. Second, he says, leave no room for slander to stick. Leave no room for it to stick. Leave no place where a rumor people could say, well, I guess I could see how that could be true. Man, don't you wish our politicians would live like that, amen? Leave no room for slander to stick. Third, he says, do good in every situation. Whatever the good is in that situation, even if it might cost you something, do good in every situation. And fourth, he says, live consistently, because the world sees. And what the world wants to see is this foundation in Jesus real, or is it false and fake? And they're looking to see, so live consistently. The main picture that the Apostle Peter gives us of Jesus is of a cornerstone. And the idea of a cornerstone in the first century was this, is that the cornerstone was the first one that would go down. And it would set the dimensions and the parameters of what the entire structure was going to look like. And it would set what all of the other stones that made up the structure would look like. And so Peter says, look, Jesus goes down first as the cornerstone. And he is the one who sets the standard, sets the perimeter of what our lives and what our church is supposed to be like. But you see, the reason that Jesus becomes the cornerstone or the rock that we can hide in, as Pastor Chris talked about a few minutes ago, is because that cornerstone did not come in power when he first came, but he came in weakness and humility. And that cornerstone in Jesus allowed himself to be broken and crushed for your benefit. God says in Isaiah 53 that it was the will of God to crush Jesus, our cornerstone, so that you and I can come to him and be received and accepted in the person of Jesus. And when you realize what he has done for you, may that be the point and the place where you begin to build your life on the foundation of who Jesus is for you. We're going to sing a song here in just a minute that is really a prayer. And I want to read the words of this song to you before we sing it and then pray with you. The words say this: take my life as a sacrifice. In you alone, Jesus, I am satisfied. Here I empty myself and I owe this world nothing. And I find everything in you. May that be the prayer of our lives. Amen. Amen. If you will bow your head, close your eyes, I want to pray with you. First, I want to give those of you an opportunity who have never made Jesus the Lord and Savior of your life. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. And the way you can do that is just by simply praying this prayer that I'm going to say out loud. You can just pray it in your mind and in your heart, just silently. And just say words along these lines. Jesus, I'm tired of building my life on the shifting sands of culture. Jesus, I'm tired of trying to earn my value in life. And Jesus, I believe you came to live for me. I believe you died to pay the penalty for my sins. And Jesus, I thank you that you allowed yourself to be crushed so that when I come to God, I can receive mercy and grace. And so Jesus, I give you my life and I receive your life. And Jesus, I want to live for you for the rest of this life that you've given to me. Now, if you've prayed that prayer for the first time today, I just want to ask you to do something. And nobody's looking around, not even me. This is just a moment between you and God. And I just want to ask you just to slip your hand in the air. And it's just a sign that you have surrendered to God. And the Bible says that when you reach out for God, that he is faithful to reach back for you and to pull you close. And what he's going to tell you this morning is that you were loved with a love more powerful than you have ever known in this life. And that now when you came in feeling like an orphan, but now you are a son or a daughter of the living God of the universe. That is who you are right now. And God, I pray that would be true, that we would all remember that. Those of us who have known you since we were children, or those of us who've just met you right now, God, that you would remind us all that we are loved with a love more powerful than we've ever known anywhere else, and that we are your sons, we are your daughters, and God, may we build our life on the living stone that is Jesus Christ. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.